Now, I was privileged this past week to go speak at a Veterans Day event. It's the second time I've been asked to speak at a Veterans Day event, and I'm not a veteran, but I am kind of a historian. And the Gilman City kids wanted me to come down and speak to them about the history of the wars and the impact on that particular community. Tomorrow, I'm going to North Harrison at 9 o'clock to hear their veterans speak, because the guy that's going to be speaking is a former student of mine, and I haven't seen him since probably 2001. So I'm looking forward to hearing him speak and being there for him. But anyway, one of the themes that I tried to convey in the speech that I gave, or whatever you want to call it, at Gilman City, is that in a time of crisis, people are called upon to make sacrifices. Whether you're in the service or not, we are called upon to make sacrifices. And obviously soldiers and sailors do that. And sometimes they make the ultimate sacrifice. One of the things that the Gilman kids wanted me to talk about is that there's a great big black sign hanging out, hanging on the wall by the office, that's got a big long list of names. And two of those names have a gold star beside them, and they didn't know what that meant. And so I got to tell them that those two made the ultimate sacrifice. They were killed in the line of duty, and they were, like I say, they were from Gilman City. So they got to know a little bit about the sacrifices that people in the service made. But again, people who stay home make sacrifices as a rule too. In World War II, for example, those who were at home sacrificed not just the fact that their sons and daughters, or sons and husbands for the most part, were continually in harm's way, but also because the things that they wanted and the things that they needed at home were rationed. Many things were rationed: meat, sugar, gasoline, tires, shoes, things like that. You couldn't just go buy them at will. You had to have a little stamp book, and you had to pull out the stamps in order to purchase 5 pounds of sugar, and that's all you got for the month. If you ran out, you were just out, and that's the way that it worked. And there were great shortages of many things, and we tried to conserve them so they could be used for the war effort. I read this when I was doing my Gilman City history book that I wrote. Bethany High School suspended all basketball games in 1943. Because rationed gas did not cover the cost of traveling from one school to the other to play basketball or any other game. So they didn't have any basketball in 1943. Everybody sacrificed something in World War II. Well, I grew up during the Vietnam War. And I've told you before, I'm sure, that I missed out on a free trip to Vietnam by about 4 months, because the war ended in January, just before I would have turned 19 in April and therefore have been eligible for the draft. And I had a low number in the lottery system, so I would have had to go. There's a huge difference in so many different ways between World War II and the Vietnam War, and not just because of the objectives of the war, but because of the failure on the part of most people during my generation, the Vietnam War, to give up anything. We didn't sacrifice anything here at home for the most part, unless you had somebody in the service. Now, I do remember that back when I was in high school, people were asked to save those little slivers of soap that you have when the soap bar's almost gone. And we saved them, and we put them along with other items in something we called ditty bags. I don't know where that came from, but it was to be sent to the soldiers in the service, and it was to help them with their efforts there. But there was another thing that a lot of us did, and I had one of these. I had a POW bracelet. It had the name and the information about a soldier who was missing in action or who was a prisoner of war. And we were to keep that until he came home or until he was located. But for most of us during the Vietnam War, our lives weren't affected unless we had somebody actually serving in Vietnam. In World War II, everybody was affected. In Vietnam, only a few made a sacrifice. In World War II, almost everyone did. And that certainly is not the only difference between the two wars, but I see a lesson here. And so I want you to hear this, if you haven't heard anything else yet. When only a few make a contribution, when only a few make a sacrifice, the results are generally not satisfactory. And I don't care if you're talking about a war, or a school, or a team, or a job, or a church. If only a few are making a contribution, making a sacrifice, it's just not good. But if everyone makes a contribution, if everyone has to give up something, the results can be amazing. King David, after he'd won a battle somewhere back in 2 Samuel, it's 24:24, he was getting ready to make an offering to thank God for the victory. And one of the guys there said, "Hey, I'll give you my oxen and you can sacrifice them." And David said, "A sacrifice that costs me nothing, I can't make it. I'll buy them from you so that I have to make a sacrifice. But if it costs me nothing, I can't do that. I can't offer something to God that didn't cost me anything." So in other words, there must be a sacrifice in order for it to be pleasing in the sight of God. The passage for today talks about soldiers. And if I'd gone on with verses 5 and 6, which you can read later if you'd like, it also talks about sports and it talks about farming. But the point of all of them is this: to be a good soldier or a good athlete or a good farmer or a good Christian, we're going to endure hardship. It's not going to be easy. Nobody likes it. Nobody seeks out hardship. But most of us can honestly say this: the hardships that we've gone through have helped to shape us, have changed us in many ways. So we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 for today. I'm going to ask if you would stand once again as we read from God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And it reads like this: "You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." 2 Timothy is a letter that Paul wrote to his young protege, a young man that he was mentoring, whose name was Timothy. And Paul was almost undoubtedly in prison at the time that he wrote this, and he knew that his time on earth was limited. He was probably going to be executed soon. So as he wrote these words, that's one of the things that had to be on his mind. And he wanted to prepare this young pastor, Timothy, for what was to come after Paul was gone. This is a letter not just to Timothy, as all of Paul's letters are. They're also a letter to us, that we recognize the encouragement and the instruction that we receive from these letters. And we may not all be young pastors, but all of us need encouragement. We just went through something called Pastor Appreciation Month, and I confess to you that I'm always a little uncomfortable with Pastor Appreciation Month because I just am. I don't know. It's kind of hard to take some of the, the compliments or the gifts and things like that because I don't feel worthy, but that's a whole other thing. But I just want to say thank you for the cards and for the gifts and for the words of encouragement that came for both of us, all of us really. And it truly does mean a lot to have encouragement. Remember one time I just asked for a written note. Don't buy anything. Don't spend any money. Just write something. And that was an incredible experience for me, just to have people write those things down. But anyway, anybody who's going into the ministry, if they don't know it, they're going to find it out soon. Ministry has its moments. It has its incredible moments, like a baptism, for example, that we get to participate in, like something like that. But it also has its very, very difficult moments when you're at a hospital bedside or at the family home of somebody who's just lost someone. And that type of thing. There's a lot of good things and there's a lot of difficult things. There's a lot of hardships that go along with being a pastor. Whatever you personally, not as a pastor necessarily, are going through, the opening verse is for you. So listen to this. Verse 1. "You, all of you, therefore, my son or my daughter, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, among other things, the preceding verses, chapter 1, spoke about some who had abandoned Paul, who had abandoned the ministry, and then others who had stood beside him. And so then he says, "So you, therefore, because of these things, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Don't be strong in yourself. Don't be strong in the gifts or the talents that he graciously gave us. Don't be strong in anything except in the grace of Jesus Christ. Grace, you know, is something that we can't earn. It's something we don't deserve. We don't deserve to be strong. But because of his grace, we can be strong in him. And hear this, if we try to be strong without him, if we go out and try to do something strictly on our own, apart from his grace, we're bound to fall. And probably most of you have experienced that. Paul's encouragement to Timothy and to us is this: don't rely on your wisdom, your skills, your strength. Find your strength in Jesus through his grace. Verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, like I said, Paul was a mentor to Timothy, so he's telling Timothy, the things that I've taught you, teach them to others. So many, many times when I read a scripture, I'll say something like this. This is Paul's instruction to Timothy, but it's also his instruction to us. Because of the things that you have read in God's word, because of the things that you've heard spoken from this place or from your Sunday school class or Bible study or your daily devotions, because of all these things that you've heard from the Lord, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We are to be disciples of Christ, but we're also to be disciple makers. Don't keep what God shows you, what God tells you, to yourself. Now, I want to be careful about inserting myself in here because the things that you've heard from me from this place or from any preacher among many witnesses, we're told to tell them to faithful men and women who will then be able to teach others. And I know one of the greatest, if not the greatest, weaknesses of this church, Emmanuel Baptist Church, is discipleship. And we've talked about it a lot. And I've, you know, we've tried different things, but teaching new believers to become stronger, teaching veteran believers to become better Christians, is what we as a church are supposed to do. And I know it's my job to do that, but I want you to hear this. Among many witnesses, it's your job too, to teach other people, to help them to grow in Christ. It's your job to learn, to grow. And part of that, I know, is just being here. Being here is important. Being in church on Sunday morning is important. But part of it is also being taking part in the other opportunities that are offered here. I'm not trying to shame anybody or guilt anybody, but I just want to mention this to you. I know that there are some sitting in here who have never attended a Sunday school class in this church. Not that you've never attended one, but that you've never attended a Sunday school class in this church. There are some sitting in here who have never attended a Sunday evening service. Some who've never attended a Bible study here. And I'm not going to tell you that even if you came to all of those things, you'd suddenly be able to go out and teach other people to be Christians. But I will tell you this. You grow by spending time in the Word. And if you dive into things like Sunday school and Wednesday night and Sunday night, you're going to grow. I also know that it's God's instruction to us through the writings of Paul and other places in Scripture that we are called to share his word. And this passage here says to share with faithful men. So in this situation, you can start right here among the people that are with us, the faithful, the ones who come. Do you ever talk about something that you might have gotten out of the message or out of the Sunday school class or whatever with other people? And it's a dangerous thing for me to say today, because Wednesday in Bible study, I just felt like it was a total loss. I just felt like when we got done, I was scratching my head saying, what was that all about? Sometimes I don't get it, you know. But we're not going to get it if we don't get into the Word. And that's what we're called to do. Sometimes after Bible study, I'll have somebody come up to me and say, now, I see another way to look at what you were talking about. Or somebody will say, my Bible says it this way. And I appreciate that. We need to speak up and to talk about and to learn from his word. But we are all called to be disciples. And we're all called to be disciple makers, to teach others so that they can grow as soldiers in God's army. Verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you really grasp the significance of that verse. Paul's writing to Timothy, but by extension he's writing to us as believers, and that means you. So when you read that word you, therefore, insert your name there. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The only thing that's really not defined here is the nature of the hardship. It says it'll be there, guaranteed. It doesn't give us an alternative, but we don't know what the hardship will be. Remember that Paul was writing this from prison as he was awaiting execution. That's a hardship, folks, to be imprisoned and to know that your death is imminent. That's a hardship. There's a family member from our church membership who is in a hostile country as a missionary. And I'm not going to speak the name or mention the country because this will be available on the internet. But going somewhere like that was a hardship for those of us who went for 9 days. It was tough being away. It was tough being in a country that we were unfamiliar with and being around that kind of a situation. But we've known somebody who lives there 24 hours a day, all year long. It's a hardship. Our hardships might just simply be this: getting the kids ready for Sunday school, getting kids ready to come to church, getting them up out of bed when they get to sleep in on a Sunday, that type of thing. Now, that's a minor hardship, but that might be the hardship that you're facing right now. It might be the funny looks that you get from people if you ever mention anything about Jesus. That's a minor hardship. But it's something that some of us go through. It may be way more difficult than that. Soldiers have to be prepared to leave home, to leave family, to risk lives for the greater good. But we're not soldiers in the U.S. Army. Most of us aren't anyway. But here's something you need to know. You are all soldiers. Every one of us are called to be soldiers in God's army. Unfortunately, and maybe only those of you who've been in the military will understand this, but unfortunately, a lot of us miss reveille, the wake-up call, the time to get up and get busy. We don't hear that. Some of us are AWOL, which stands for absent without leave, without excuse. Some of us are missing in action. And quite frankly, some of us are deserters. We've just walked away from our duty completely. But we're still soldiers. And God's telling us right here, we're going to be held accountable for what we did in his army, in his name, and in his grace. I know that nobody likes hardship, but the verse says, you therefore must endure hardship. Let me put it this way. If you are not enduring some hardship, some adversity, some difficulty because of the work you're doing for Jesus, not for any other reason, you're probably not doing the work of Jesus, because there will be hardship. Then verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You ever get entangled in the affairs of this life? I must confess, this verse convicts me, because I do allow the affairs of this life to entangle me. According to this verse, it can only mean one thing. No one engaged in the warfare of fighting for Christ can be entangled in the affairs of this world and still do the work that he's called to do. So if we're entangled in the affairs of this world, we're not doing the work. Because Paul wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that no one engaged in warfare allows himself or herself to be entangled. Being entangled in the affairs of this life just means we're not doing our job as a soldier. Why should we not be entangled? So that we might please the one who enlisted us as a soldier. And who is that? That's Jesus. What we do, why we do it, is so that we can please Jesus. And what pleases Jesus is doing the work of a good soldier. A good soldier doesn't allow himself to be distracted from his mission. Dad told me many times the worst thing that anybody could do was to fall asleep on duty. And it happened from time to time. And they got punished severely. I really fear that a lot of us are asleep on duty. What is it that distracts you from being a good soldier? Maybe it's travel. Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's shopping. Maybe it's watching TV or checking social media. Maybe it's your job. Whatever entangles you so much that you can't be a good soldier, we need to do something about it. I know you can't quit your job and you can't walk away from a lot of the things that you do, but if it stands between you and what God wants us to do, we need to make some adjustments. Whatever's keeping you from being engaged in the warfare that is the job of a Christian, it's not pleasing to Jesus. Luke 6:46. This is Jesus speaking. And he said, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" If we call him Lord, if we recognize him as the Lord of our lives, and we're not doing the things that he says for us to do, we're doing the wrong thing. And then the verse that Bonnie read to you earlier, Matthew 16:24. If anyone desires to come after me, after Jesus, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And I talk about baptism as being one way to follow Jesus. We follow Jesus in baptism. We do our best to follow him the rest of our lives. But Jesus went to heaven once his work here on earth was done, when he ascended. You want to follow him to heaven? I assume that everybody wants to do that. If we want to do that, we need to do the things that he says. We need to deny ourselves, take up his cross, and follow me. Follow him. Maybe today, as you're sitting here in this place, you've never really enlisted in God's army. Maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Therefore, you don't follow him. Maybe that's the first thing that you need to do. And if you've never confessed that you're a sinner and recognize that only Jesus can remove that sin, and then confess that with your mouth, that's where you need to start. Maybe you're somebody who did this a long time ago, and it's time to re-enlist, to get active, to do what he's calling us to do. Maybe you just need to hear the reveille, the wake-up call. Wake up and get busy doing the work of a good soldier, because that's what Jesus asks us to do. Let's pray.